Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, I would ask you to turn again with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's be reminded again of the definition of faith that Paul makes in verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then for time's sake, let's skip down to verse 17. By faith, Paul comes back, having started with Abraham, he comes back again to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains. They wandered in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Here is not only a description and a definition of faith, but many, many examples of how faith works out in the lives of many individuals. And we see all of these many faces and facets of faith. We see the good and the bad. We love to see faith triumph in the face of insurmountable odds. But that wasn't the only thing that faith enabled men to do. Not only did we see that by faith Moses led the people of Israel out of the land of Pharaoh, and as we read just this morning out of the Belgic Confession regarding baptism, that Pharaoh represented the devil and Egypt represented sin. And so Moses was very much a type of Christ. By faith Moses led them out of Egypt to a land of promise. By faith we see that Joshua entered the promised land. By faith he and his brethren conquered that land. We see these victories that occurred by faith. By faith, Noah entered the ark, and he and his wife and his sons' wives all escaped when God destroyed the rest of the world, everything that had the breath of life in its nostrils. But not only do we see that, but we see that by faith, men were enabled to yield up their bodies, to be tortured, to be sawn in two, to walk about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, wandering through this life. That too was by faith. That too. Because faith works in us the ability to hold on to God's promises, knowing that they are yes and always yes, that what He promised He will fulfill, that He will rescue us, that He will bring us into that place of everlasting reward. You know, in our contemporary culture, there are so many who view religion as a crutch. They view religion as Marx said, the opiate of the masses, as the means by which men are anesthetized to pain, that through this self-delusion of religion, we don't feel the pain and the anguish of everyday, day-to-day life. That we don't experience the same kind of heartache and anxiety that other men are prone to, because we live in this deluded state that we call faith. But as we can plainly see in our text this morning, and as you and I have experienced, nothing could be further from the truth. It's not that we don't experience pain. We experience as much pain as anyone else. And I would say, loved ones, in many instances, even in most instances, we receive more pain than others, because God serves us by testing and trying our faith. And that while faith wears many faces, a common theme amongst the people of true Christian faith and true conviction is that they are put to the test to see whether or not what they say they believe has substance to it. It's easy to say you believe it. Will you live it going through difficulty, affliction, and setback? And I would say, let me make clear again, that faith is not presumption. Faith is acting on the clear and plain teaching and promises of the Scripture. Simply hoping something will happen because you asked it in Jesus' name is not necessarily faith. If there is no express warrant for it in the Scripture, then it is likely that the thing is presumptuous. If you are thinking that God ought to grant it to you because you asked it in Jesus' name, that's presumption, not faith. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't ask for something in Jesus' name if it's not expressly warranted in the Scripture. You can ask for it. That doesn't necessarily mean it's presumption, as long as you're not expecting that God is bound to answer it because you asked it in Jesus' name. That's presumption. But we must always remember, loved ones, that God is sovereign, that He is free to do whatever He wishes to do. Abraham is considered throughout the Scripture to be the father of the faithful. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are Abraham's children, his sons and his daughters." Paul had mentioned here previously in this passage the faith of Abraham, the faith of Sarah, and he took a break from that briefly and talked about others who were brought in having all died of faith. Now he returns to the faith of Abraham, in this passage, and he recounts the instance of the greatest trial and act of faith that's recorded, in my estimation, in the Scripture. In verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Look with me, if you will, at Genesis chapter 22, the passage that this is referring to, the incident. And beginning in verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Here we see the trial, the turmoil of Abraham's faith. The testing of our faith produces, at least initially, an angst and an inner turmoil, anxiety. We find that when our faith is tested, that we are made extremely uncomfortable, our confidence is shaken, our self-assurance, our self-reliance, our self-dependence. These are the things that we begin to shed. We are made uncomfortable. We are made to see that so much of our life is lived in self-reliance, in self-assurance, in pulling ourselves up, as it were, by our own bootstraps. But when things go horribly wrong, or when life circumstances throw us a setback, then it exposes these things. We come to be aware of them in a new way, a fresh way, a way that we never could otherwise. And God serves us in that way. But our faith is tested in degrees. God does not require of us early in our faith what He requires of us later in our faith. The walk of faith is progressive. God had previously called Abraham out of his country and away from his father's house and told him to go to a country far away. Abraham had to fight with those five kings to rescue Lot when they came and kidnapped Lot and so many of his family. He had his wife taken away by King Abimelech. But this test was greater than all of the rest. Here he was commanded in verse 2 by God to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, to go and to offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. He was not told to take one of his favorite beasts, not one of his most loved and cherished servants. That would have been far easier in perspective. But he was told to take his son, his only son, the son of his old age, the son that he knew was given him as by a miracle. The son of the promise. The son of his beloved wife, Sarah. the son whose name was Isaac. Laughter. Because Sarah laughed when she was told that she would bear a son when she was well past childbearing age, but also because that son would bring laughter into the barrenness of the lives of Abraham and Sarah. What does God require of us when He tests our faith? But an absolute, complete, total submission to His will. And it starts by His revealed will. That's all we know. We act on the revealed will of God, which we find in the Scripture. But remember, this trial came to Abraham in degrees. He was brought to it over time and by incremental steps. And from this we learn that even if our faith has been tempted in the past, that we are by no means past being tempted again and tested in our faith. On the contrary, dear ones, God continues to test us, to bring us to a fuller and fuller awareness of our moment-by-moment reliance and dependence on Him. As the Lord's half-brother James says in James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men freely without withholding anything. But let him ask in faith without wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And Paul, as he recounts Abraham's faith in our text in Hebrews 11, recognizes the several things that must have added to Abraham's burden. In verse 18, it was of this son who was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." In Isaac his family would be called. That is, in Isaac his family would be built up. It would be brought to such an increase in its numbers that it would be more than the stars in the heaven, he told Abraham as part of the Abrahamic covenant. Isaac would be the progenitor of the Messiah. He would be the father of the tribe, the lineage from whom the Messiah would come. Through Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So, being called to offer up his own son, it must have appeared to Abraham as though he was called to destroy the promise. Because he was being called here to destroy the only means by which the promise could be accomplished to his eyes. Can you imagine how conflicted Abraham must have been in his mind? This command would have seemed to him to cancel all of the promises of God, even to prevent the coming of the Messiah to earth. It would have even seemed to him as though he were cutting off his own chance of salvation, since it was from his son that the Messiah was eventually to come. What a frightening thought for this man. The Messiah, the promise of the Messiah was to come by this son or not at all. And so Abraham was not only torn in his affection for his son, his only son, the son of his love, the son who he called laughter, but also because he was a means to the accomplishment of the promise. If the son perished, all hope of salvation would perish with him. But we see that Abraham eventually prevailed in his faith. He acted on his faith. He obeyed God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. He offered up his only son on the altar. He submitted his soul to God and was ready to follow through with the calling. He went as far with the task as to come to the critical moment. With the knife raised above his head, he was ready to plunge it into the breast of his son Isaac. To fulfill everything that God had required of him. Even to ignore the pleading of his son. Can you imagine a more tender expression of love and confidence and inner turmoil than what Isaac expressed to his father? My father, here is the wood. Here is the fire. But where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Could he ever have guessed that he was the sacrifice? Yet Abraham knew it. He was told it. And he was prepared to follow through with it. But consider how much turmoil must have been going through Abraham's mind, intending to follow through with it, and yet his mind in such turmoil the entire trip, the entire journey. And we see no indication whatsoever that at any time Abraham thought that he would ever receive a countermand to the command. And yet, Paul says in verse 9, yet concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Concluding. Which means that there was a time of struggling. We read this, and if we're flippant about reading it, it may appear as though there was no turmoil in Abraham's mind. As though he was some kind of stoic. As though his faith never wavered for a moment. But we read here in verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, which he did in a figurative sense. Abraham followed through. It had to be Abraham's expectation that God would raise Isaac from the dead. How else could he follow through on this command? Knowing that God had promised him a son and make him the father of many nations. Eventually, his faith must have overcome his doubting. He wrestled with himself. God is able to raise the dead. God is able to do the impossible, for I've seen it already. When Sarah and I were as good as dead as far as procreation goes, God gave us a son. And if he did that, then he must be able. He must be able to give me back this son from the dead. Because he is the means to the accomplishment of the promise. He is able to raise dead bodies. He's able to raise dead souls. He's able to give new life to dead relationships. He's able to give comfort to those who are in the deepest and darkest distress. But, loved ones, we must learn from this, that we must be careful as we go through our lives in how we enjoy our comforts and how we weather our distresses. Our comforts are temporary. Our distresses are temporary. Don't come to so love your comforts that you will be utterly undone should God remove them. Because so often God does remove them, or He'll remove from us our ability to enjoy them from time to time to try our faith. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for momentary light affliction is producing in you an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, as we look not at that which is seen, but that which is not seen. How do we see that which is not seen but by faith? For that which is seen is temporary, but that which is not seen is eternal. Remember that song we love to sing, especially at Reformation time, our celebration of the Reformation, Martin Luther's song. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. What are you dealing with this morning? What are you holding back from God? Where can you be more yielded in your submission to His sovereign will? Loved ones, will you ask Him to awaken you to the foolishness of trusting in temporal settings and for your ultimate happiness? And ask that He would grant you the grace to trust Him with every aspect of your life. Let us ask Him, dear ones, for the grace that we would count it all joy when we encounter various trials. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, there is nothing but faith that enables us to go through our trials joyfully, knowing that You are like a good and loving Father, that You discipline us if we're Your sons. And so that in and of itself ought to bring a measure of comfort to us, to know that we are loved by You. Although I admit, Father, it often doesn't feel loving, I pray You would grant us Your grace to have the faith to believe it just the same. Because Your Word says it, I pray we would pin all of our hopes, all of our confidence for this life and the next on what Your Scriptures promise us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.